his Lord, stand against the sovereign God. I will bow before your throne, seeking grace in Christ your Son. Through his blood and righteousness, Lord, I plead with you for grace. If you will, you can, I know, grace and mercy to me show. Will you, Lord, my soul forgive? Grant this sinner grace to live. I've no other hope. Now I'm conquered by your grace. In the dust I hide my face. Give me Christ or else I die. I upon your grace rely. Oh, for mercy now I plead. Grant me, Lord, the grace I need. Turn, oh, turn to me and say, all your sins are washed away. In my Son your debt is paid. He for you the ransom made.
Please be seated. In just a second, we're going to have special music by Chris and Vicky. But before then, hopefully we have enough bulletins, ivory-colored bulletins you'll have to share. I know they're around. There's a hymn on the back of the bulletin. We're going to sing that together.
Thy work's not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all the work is done, they bid my fear depart. Thy cross, not mine, O Christ, has borne thee awful load of sins that no one else could bear but our incarnate God. Thy death, not mine, has paid the ransom due. 10,000 deaths like mine would all have been too few. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness can satisfy save that which is of thee.
us in debt to pay. He loves me with an everlasting love. Within the veil, he's my priest above. The one who calls me undefiled, his dove, my bridegroom, my love. He table of grace, he gave me a seat, and in him salvation so complete, my Redeemer, my Lord. And one of these days he's coming for me, and all of those bought at Calvary.
I love to hear preaching that lets me know I'm saved. That's really the only kind I like to hear. And I know I'm saved hearing that message. That was such a blessing. I love what was said. I've also probably never had a message where I got completely every point I was going to make taken. So I'm fine with that. Evidently, we need to hear the same message again this morning, and that's what it's going to be. I love the way Paul said, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I'm going to be speaking from Exodus chapter 3. I've enjoyed being with you all so much and just thankful for you, all you do. But I want to read a passage from Exodus chapter 5 first, so you're going to be real close. In verse 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 5, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He's the God of gods, and he's the God of Israel. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I can feel the arrogance in that question. Who is the Lord that I should let his people go? And I love to think of Moses thinking, you're fixing to find out. There's not a more important question that we could possibly consider than this? Who is the Lord? Nothing more important than this. Who is the Lord? You know, it's interesting. A couple of weeks ago, I saw a TV program with Morgan Freeman. Maybe some of you all saw it, and it was entitled, Who is God? Anybody see that? Who is God? And he went to the different countries where different religions were, four or five different religions, trying to do, I guess, a comparative religion to try to get them all together to find out who God is. And he came up with this conclusion. God's in all of us. He said, God is the best version of me. I thought, boy, that's... we're in real trouble if that's the case. Me, you, or anybody else. Who is the Lord? No more important question. Who is the Lord? Now, go back to Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. Horeb means desolation. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now we don't read where he was seeking God. He was tending the sheep of his father-in-law. He didn't even have his own sheep. He's on the backside of a desert, tending a sheep, and the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, I guess perhaps he'd seen it an hour beforehand, 2 hours beforehand, and maybe he didn't think that much of it. Maybe a lightning bolt had hit a bush and it caught on fire. But he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now in this bush on fire that is not consumed, we see a fire that is not in any way dependent upon the energy of the wood to keep it burning. It's utterly independent. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no needs. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. We need him. Amen. But he is God. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. He has no needs. Utterly independent. And we see wood that could not be consumed by the fire. The holy, perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. I think of the fire that came down when Elijah put out his sacrifice. And the scripture says the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. The rocks licked up the water, the dust. After that fire fell, nothing was left. All you saw there was nothing. The fire consumed the sacrifice. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, when the fire from heaven fell down, the sacrifice consumed the fire so that there is nothing left. Now in this burning bush, the angel of the Lord appears. And this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who is here. The angel of the Lord. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Now hold on just a minute. The Lord knew what his reaction would be. We know that. But still the language is, the Lord was going to see how he responded to this great sight. And I wonder how I respond to this great sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Utterly independent, God over all, blessed forever, no needs. The perfect humanity of Christ that could not be consumed. He consumed the wrath. Now there is none. When God looks into my heart, does he see me turning aside to see this great sight? Is this a great sight to you? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, Moses had some experience of the Lord 40 years before when he tried to deliver the children of Israel. And he thought that they'd understand that he's the one God was going to use to do this, but they didn't understand. You remember the story. He saw someone mistreating one of the Israelites, the Egyptian, and he slew him and hid his body in the sand. And the next day, he sees it happening again. He says, why are you doing each other wrong? He said, who are you to say that to me? You're going to kill me like you did to the other Egyptian yesterday? And he ran. He thought, I'm in trouble. He went from the wealth and privilege of being Pharaoh's son to tending somebody else's sheep on the backside of a desert. 40 years had passed. And I suppose that that was all pretty much a distant memory. And then he hears God speak his name. Moses. Moses. Now this is one of 6 times in the scripture that somebody's name is repeated. Abraham lifts up his knife to slay his son. Abraham. Abraham. The Lord calls Samuel. 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 This is when he first appeared to him. Peter. Peter. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And he did. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I pray that each one of us in this room will have our name called by him this morning. I want to hear him say, Todd, Todd. I want him to say that to you too. Moses said, here am I. You see, if God speaks to you, you will respond. Here am I. Verse 5, he said, draw not nigh hither. Don't come close, Moses. Don't come close. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. I think of Joshua. The only other time we read of something like this taking place, Joshua sees the man with the drawn sword, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" "Neither. I don't take sides. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts." "Don't come close, Moses. Draw not nigh hither. The place you stand is holy ground." The holiness, and here's one of those, it ought to be everything we speak about from the scriptures, but here's one of those things, when I'm speaking, I think, do I have any idea what I'm talking about? The holiness, the otherness, the separateness, the uniqueness of God. You see, there is nobody like Him. This bush that burned, utterly independent, and could not be consumed. Men really do not have a concept of sin until they have a revelation of the holiness of God. And it's got to be a revelation. It's got to be a revelation. You know, when holiness walked upon this earth, men didn't get it. They called Him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, the friend of publicans and sinners. And they didn't know this is holiness incarnate. And the only way you and I will have any idea of the holiness of God is if He reveals Himself and discloses Himself to you. What is the holiness of God? It's expressed most clearly by our Lord from the cross, quoting David in Psalm 22, verse 1, "My God." At this time, the Lord Jesus Christ could not call Him Father. Do I understand that? No. But Christ couldn't call Him Father at this time. "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Now, He wasn't asking this because He didn't know. He knew. He gives the answer. "Thou art holy." I know this. Sin, even as fits in His Son, must be put to death. It must be. God is holy. And when Christ drank that cup, those sins became His sins. He became guilty of the commission of those very sins, though He never sinned in His own person. And God killed Him. No mercy. No mercy. Holiness. And until we see God in His holiness, we're not going to have any concept of sin. Don't even know what it is. I'll quote Angus. When Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up, His train filling the temple, the seraphims crying, "Holy, holy, holy." What did He say? "Woe is me. I am undone. I'm cut off. I'm reprobated. There's no hope for me." When Job saw the Lord, he said, "I've heard of You with the hearing of the ears, but now mine eye seeth Thee. Wherefore I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now, my dear friend, if you don't see yourself in that light, it's because you've never seen the Lord. That's it. That's it. The only way anybody ever sees their own sinfulness is if they've seen the Lord. "Well, I did some really bad things." I'm sure you did. Probably worse than you think, but that's not a view of your sinfulness. The only way you'll ever see your sinfulness, and the only way I'll see my sinfulness, is to see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there I find out what I really am. When God moves the restraints, I become a God murderer. Is that language too strong? No, it's not. No, it's not. Daniel. I've been preaching through Daniel in the 12th chapter now. And if you read the life of this man, you don't find any fault in him. I know it's there, but you don't see it. But he said, when I saw him, my comeliness turned to corruption. And I love probably what Peter said more than anything else. When he saw the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, he said, depart from me, Lord. You don't want to have anything to do with me. I am a sinful man. Now, until I have seen the Lord, I'm going to be like the Pharisee in the temple. Lord, I thank thee. I'm giving you the credit that I'm not like other men. You can always find somebody you're better than. I'm pay tithes of all I possess. I fast twice a day. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I'm certainly not like this publican. You know, all that was a lie. Wasn't any truth to it. Everything he said he wasn't, he was. He just didn't know it because he'd never seen the Lord. If I ever see the Lord, I'm going to have some idea of my sin. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God of election, that's what that is. The God of election. He identifies himself as the God of election. Now understand this, all election says is God is God. Somebody doesn't believe in election, well, you might as well not believe in God at all. This is the God of the Bible. The only God of the Bible. And a God that's not the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is a non-existent God, a figment of man's imagination. He identifies himself as the covenant God. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He's terrified. He hits the dirt. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. A lot could be said about that, isn't there? But I'm going to move on. He says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, just like he promised he would do 400 years before in Genesis 15. He prophesied of this event to Abraham. Now's the time. I love that. Now's the time. You know a phrase I love in the scripture? It came to pass. God purposed it. It came to pass. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Now, 40 years earlier, he thought that they would understand that God by his hand would deliver them. 40 years later, he doesn't want the job anymore. Who am I? Utterly unfit. I have no business doing anything like this. Verse 12, here's your credential, Moses. And he said, certainly, I'll be with thee. Anything else needed? And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth thy people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, and I think this is because he had some understanding of the children of Israel. He was one of them. And he knew what kind of response they'd have. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And here's his name, the name that the Lord used in John. I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now what if I called your house and somebody answered the phone and I asked them to get you, and they said, well, can I tell them who's calling? What if I said, I am that I am? They'd hang up on me. They'd hang up on me, and well, they should. This is the name that only God can take to himself. I am that I am. This is God's name. Not I was, not I want to be, not I will be, not I should be, not I could be. I am that I am. I am eternal. Nobody made me. I am independent. I have no needs. I am immutable. I can't change. I can't be diminished. I can't be increased. I am that I am. Now, Jesus Christ, as we saw, took this name to himself. And he said, in John chapter 8, verse 24, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. You see, faith has everything to do with what you believe concerning him. And he lets us know, if you believe not that I am the eternal God, you'll die in your sins. Now, let me remind you something about faith. Faith doesn't have anything to do with what you believe about yourself. It has wholly to do with what you believe concerning him. I'm not asking you if you think you're saved, or if you think you're a Christian, or if you think you're one of the elect, forget it. What do you think concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Pharisees were interrogating him, they said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him. They knew exactly what he was saying. And when they come to get him in the garden, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. And an irresistible force knocked them backwards to the ground. The Lord's letting them know, I'm no victim here. I'm in absolute sovereign control over everything, everybody. You guys, I shouldn't say it that way, but you're all under my thumb. I like to think about the way when he let him get up and He said, "Whom seek ye?" I like Jesus of Nazareth. I imagine they're afraid at this time. In Exodus 3, in our text, this is spoken in the plural. I am the Father. I am the Son. I am the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read these words, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is." The isness of God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not believe in his existence. Somebody says, "I believe in God." Well, congratulations. You ought to. It's plumb stupid not to. But that doesn't have anything to do with faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And who he is not predicated on what me and you think he is. Who he is revealed in his word, the Bible. Now the Bible, let me remind you, I love to remind myself all the time. Not that I forget, but I like to say this. The Bible's the word of God. And what you think of God is seen by what you think of this word. It really is. Somebody says, "Well, how do you expect me to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God?" Well, it claims to be. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And do you have a hard time believing God created the universe? You say, "No, I mean, that's the only thing. I believe that. God's all powerful. He can create the universe." Well, if he can create the universe, he has the power to inspire men to write a book that he keeps preserved over the centuries. 40 different men over a 1500 year period writing the Bible. And the Bible reveals to us his isness. All of his glorious attributes. His name. You know, his name doesn't simply mean, well, his name is Jehovah, or his name is Elohim, or all the different names of the Lord in the Bible, that every time I use his name, I feel like I'm taking it in vain, because I am. I am. The holy and reverend is his name. His name is such that to take it in vain is a sin punishable by death. That's how holy and reverend his name is. And his name is a declaration of who he is. All of his glorious attributes. Let me show you this in Exodus 33. Verse 18, "And Moses said, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." He had seen the Red Sea part. He had been given the law. He saw the 10 plagues. He saw the manna come down from heaven. He saw the water come from the rock. He'd seen something that day. But yea, he said, "I haven't seen your glory." Verse 19, "And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee." The glory of the Lord's his goodness. His capacity to save people like me and you. You know, when somebody says, "How could a good God let that happen?" I just think, you know, take it up with him. He's good, whatever he does. And you're going in the wrong direction. I can assure you of that. He's good. Lord's good. Everything about him is good. Everything he does is good. His capacity to save people like me and you. What goodness. "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now look down in chapter 34, verse 5. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, the only way you can understand that is the gospel. How he can forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. And by no means, under no circumstance whatsoever, will he clear somebody that's guilty. You see, if Christ died for you, you're not guilty. You don't have anything to feel guilty about. You're perfect in God's sight, a perfect salvation. He never has to. He doesn't clear guilty. He's not going to do, he's God. Everything he does is just, holy, right, and true. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That's the only response there is to God if he ever reveals himself to you. Worship. Worship. You're in his hand. He can do with you whatever he's pleased to do. Whatever he does is right. Worship. And you've never worshiped unless you've worshiped this God in his isness. Now, we could spend so much time talking about his isness, talking about his sovereignty, his justice, his independence, his immutability, his eternality. He never began to be. Nobody made him. We could just go on and on talking about his glorious attributes. That's who God is. And that's what the Bible reveals, who God is. I am that I am. But I read somewhere, and Jehovah is in the name I am that I am, and Jehovah is salvation, and this could just as easily mean I save in the manner which I save. And who God is seen in the manner in which he saves. And to deny, to not agree with any aspect of the manner in which he saves is to deny the character of God. This isn't we can agree to disagree. Not at all. To deny in any way his manner of salvation is to deny, to reject the character of God himself. I don't want to go there, do you? Now, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is how God saves sinners. And in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, every attribute of God is manifest. Every one of them. God's holiness, his hatred of sin, God's justice, God's grace, God's love, God's wisdom, God's power. Oh, the power of God in the cross. His power to die. God died. The God-man died. Can you, what power? The God-man raised himself from the dead. The God-man actually made sin to not be anymore. The God-man made me, as sinful as I am, to be perfect in God's sight. All through the cross. The cross is a manifestation of all of God's attributes, who he is. God made the universe for the cross. Now, whosoever, that's a great word. I'm in that group. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Now, Here's the important word. Whosoever is a good word. But this is the all-important word. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is who he is. When I'm calling upon the name of the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, save me by who you are. Save me because you give commandment as the sovereign of the universe to command my salvation. Save me by your justice in a way that honors your justice and makes me perfect in God's sight. Save me by your grace. Save me by your wisdom, that glorious wisdom that made a way for you to be just and justify the ungodly. When I'm calling upon the name of the Lord, I'm calling upon all of his attributes. Save me by who you are. You know, that's not a one-time thing. Here is a simple word. Whosoever shall call, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I can't call. You can too. If he enables you to do it, you call right now. And here's a sure word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved in what the Bible means by that. Saved from yourself. Saved from your sins. Saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Amen. Pastor.
That's the truth. That was a word from God. I'm so very thankful, Todd. How do I know if all this is for me? Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for yet, when we were yet without strength, I have no strength to save myself. In due time, in God's time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we see his holiness, we come to this conclusion, I'm not anything like him. That's God, I'm ungodly. But this word is the word worship. The word ungodly is the word worship in the original language, with the Greek alpha in front of it, which means that it reverses the meaning of the word. I'm without strength to worship God unless he enables me. The unbeliever thinks I can worship God anytime I want. I'm a child of God. Lord, I can't worship you. I can't come into your presence. You're going to have to make me able. I'm without strength. What a blessing this weekend's been. I want to ask the folks, particularly in the back, to help out the ladies. I think we're going to serve the food inside because it's too windy outside to try to do that. So that area back there where you are, Deb, needs to be cleared out as quickly as we can. And don't stand back there so they can prepare the food. Just gather somewhere else, and we'll enjoy our time together. Angus, thank you. Todd, thank you, brother. And Chris, what a blessing all the messages have been. Let's ask the Lord's blessings. We're going to close with a hymn, Tom. Number 352 in the hardback hymnal. All right, let's do that. Let's stand together. And number 352 in the hardback hymnal.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain,
please. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've been merciful to feed our souls with the truth of the gospel this weekend. We're thankful for the words that we've heard. We confess to you, Lord, that there's so much of it that we cannot comprehend or understand, but we thank you for the faith that you've given us to rest our hope in thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in our unbelief, that you would enable us in our inability to believe and to bow and to worship thy dear Son. We thank you for his accomplished work of redemption. Lord, we would not dare to try to add to it or take away from it. Pray that your Holy Spirit would cause us to meditate on the things that you've spoken, and that you would enable us to rest our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for the food. Bless it to your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.